Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 28. Acts 28. Said this morning, preach on what the Scripture left out. And I don't mean that in any way to suggest that anything that was left out was in error. I don't mean that at all. I think that, you know, beware, mark them which pretend to come up with Scripture that was supposed to be included that was not. I think that the same God who was powerful enough to inspire His Word is also powerful enough to preserve it and make sure we have it, that all believers have it. And so I don't in any way suggest that something has been left out in error. But I want to take a look at the book of Acts this evening together, again, thinking about the missions conference and thinking about that, you know, which is to come this week. And we talked about that this morning. By the way, I think there might be still a couple of slots if someone's interested in taking one of the families out for a meal on Thursday or Friday. You can take a look at the sheet there. We'll make sure they're taken care of, but take a look at the sheet. And if you want to sign up for one of those days, do so this evening. That'd be a big help if you have not already done so. But we're preparing for that. We're thinking about what's coming and what that means to us individually and collectively as a church. And we'll go ahead and pick up, and we're going to read in Acts chapter number 28, and we'll go in verse 28, Acts 28, 28. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, if you'll notice, that's the end of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is commonly referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Probably if you have if you looked at the first chapter of the book, it would say that at the top, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the historic record of the miraculous growth and expansion of Christianity in the first century. The gospel began to be preached there among the group there in Jerusalem. There was 120 gathered, and the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost came and indwelt and empowered, and there was a quick growth. There was thousands added early on, not just in Acts chapter 2, but as you go through the book of Acts, there's thousands that are added to the church because of the work and the ministry that was going to take place, that was taking place. And then in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen really pushed out the gospel out from the boundaries of Jerusalem and Israel, went up to Samaria, and then caught fire, if you will, and carried throughout the whole world. And it's amazing how that took place in the first century. It's one of the first things that went viral, in a way. You think about something hits the internet today, and in the way that we think of things, something hits the internet, and something, you know, catches on. You know, some lady has a funny picture or video of her cat, and then everybody in the world has seen it. Not that we all need to see it, but everybody in the world has seen it. And so, you know, that the before the internet, before modern transportation, and before all of the conveniences that we think of, the gospel began to hit all throughout. And I mean, you think about from the beginning of Acts where it was to the end of Acts. Here, Paul is in Rome, and there's Christians now that are in cities all over the place and churches that have been established all over the place. And the book of Acts is the accounting of all that. It's a historic record of all of those that took place. And I believe it as it is written. I don't think we need to worry about whether or not what it says is true. I believe it is truth because it is Scripture and it's given to us by God as His inspired account of what took place. It begins with the account of the ascension of Christ back to heaven, along with His final instructions to His followers, and it concludes towards the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. That's where we just read this evening. The book of Acts has also accurately been referred to. I remember a teacher I had once referred to the book of Acts. He took the Acts of the Apostles and he tweaked that a little bit and he called it the Acts of the Continuing Christ. And he explained that he was referring to it that way because it is really the record of the continuation of the earthly ministry of Jesus even after he had ascended to heaven. The book of Acts is written by the same author as the book of Luke, the man that God used as Luke, the same as in both of those books. And Luke, he wrote to set in order the things that the Lord did while he was on this earth. And then he picks up in Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection, right at the time of the ascension back into heaven. And then the record that follows is really the record of Christ's work continuing here on this earth, even with his physical presence not being here but in heaven. But it continued through the Holy Ghost and the indwelling believers and empowering believers. And it continued through the local churches that were started. His work was to be carried out by faithful, obedient believers through the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Ghost. His work did not end on the cross. It did not end in the grave. And it did not end when he ascended back into heaven. His work continued on this earth. It continued at the end of the book of Acts. It continued in the middle of the book of Acts. It continued at the beginning of the book of Acts. The final chapter, which we read the last few verses of the conclusion, the final chapter in the book of Acts communicates a powerful message. This message is found in both the details of what is said. You say, of course it's powerful. It's Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Of course it's powerful, and that's true. Every detail that's here is of God and something that He wants us to know and something that we need to dig into and something that we need to understand and learn from. But the powerful message is not only found in what the details of what is said, but it is also found in the details of that which is not said. What's left off here also communicates something. This chapter records Paul's travels to Rome from the time of his shipwreck until the time of his imprisonment in Rome. In verses 1 through 15, you can see the miraculous work on Melita, the island of Melita, where Paul and this prison ship that he was on, it became a prison ship, and he was one of the prisoners, but God gave him favor with the Roman authorities that were in charge of transporting them to Rome. And that ship was shipwrecked, and it was in a storm. They shouldn't have been out where they were, but they went anyway, and it was wrecked, and they were there, and they had to winter on this island of Melita, and the Lord gave Paul favor there among those people. You know, God can give people, His people, favor among those that know nothing even about Him. And I think that's a great testimony that you hear when you hear about missionaries, is how God in various ways gave them favor among the people that He sent them to. In other words, they had no foundation upon which to listen to or accept them or to hear from them. But don't overestimate the miraculous working of God to work in the hearts of people, to prepare the hearts of people for the one that might be there to preach the gospel unto them. And so the Lord, there's several things that happened there. Paul was bitten by a snake that came out of a pile of sticks he was adding to a fire. A snake came out and bit him and it was poisonous. And the people that were there saw it and they thought he's going to die. I mean, he's done something in deserving of judgment, but Paul just calmly, if you read it, calmly shook this thing off in the fire. I don't know about you, but if a snake latches onto my arm, what happens next will be anything but calm. I mean, I don't know that I'll be able to think straight about what is taking place in order to do what Paul did and what he took in place. There are churches now that are in rural, you know, up in the mountains. There are churches that I've known of that you hear about and that were called snake handling churches, where they, as part of their services, they felt like they had some biblical authority, which they did not, and there, we won't have time to get into the rightly dividing of the passages that they misinterpreted, but they believed that you should be able to handle snakes if you're a Christian, and if those snakes bite you, then you are will be touched and healed by God, and He'll take care of you. They'll have these copperheads and rattlesnakes, which I spent my life in the mountains of North Carolina trying to avoid copperheads and rattlesnakes. And they'd carry them around, do all sorts of foolishness with them. That's not what was happening here. God miraculously protected the Apostle Paul. And you know what? He can miraculously protect His servants as they go about doing His business as He sees fit. That shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't surprise us. He wasn't doing some trick here. God protected him. And through doing that, the folks that were there realized there's something unique here. There's something special here. And then some other things that are given that an account of what happened here. So that in verses 1 through 15, the miraculous work on Melita is described. And then verses 16 through 31, the missionary work in Rome is described. Paul finally and his group finally arrived to Rome. He is under a Roman guard and under Roman imprisonment. But again, the Lord gives him favor and the Lord takes care of him in Rome. And we see that for a couple of years, he's allowed to hire his own house and no doubt under some sort of house arrest that under where the Romans were still aware and making sure he was where he was supposed to be. But he was able to receive guests and he was able to continue the gospel ministry. I've enjoyed teaching over the years the book of Acts, and sometimes when I'm teaching the second part of the book of Acts, it's about the missionary journeys of Paul. And often we talk about the three missionary journeys, but I'll usually, the journey to Rome, I'll call it his fourth missionary journey. Because even in prison, even under chains, if you will, Paul never stopped the work of spreading the gospel to wherever he was at. Why? Because he realized, as we preached this morning, that the gospel must be published among all nations. That was his job. That was his duty. And he continued to do so even under adverse circumstances. So if you were to look and to finish this chapter and you were to view it like a book that was telling a story, something glaring would become obvious. If you just were to look at the book of Acts, you could kind of, and you said, all right, this is an interesting piece of literature that I'm interested in reading. It's got some exciting things in it. I want to read it like a novel, which again, I believe, I've already made it clear, I believe everything that is recorded here happened as it is stated that it happened. But somebody might say, I want to read it because it's exciting. I want to find out the story. In the first half of the book, you would find a focal point, a focal character. His name would be Peter, and God works through him, and God uses him in a unique way. In the second half of the book, the hero character, if you will, would shift to the Apostle Paul. And you would read about the Apostle Paul's conversion and how exciting that was, and you would read about how God sent him out, him and Barnabas, and then later he and Silas out into what we call missions, to plant churches and to preach the gospel. And you would see all sorts of amazing things that God did and how He protected them and spared them and how He empowered the working that He had given them to do. Then you would see about how our hero was wrongfully arrested in Jerusalem and wrongfully accused, and the intrigue that took place to try to bring him down, and the conspiracy that took place to try to take him out, and then his dramatic appeal to Rome, where he appealed to Caesar. You'd be reading the book thinking, boy, this is getting good. Now our hero is appealing to Rome. Let's see what happens. Let's follow his journey. He's on a ship. He's in the Mediterranean. He's on a shipwreck. Now he's with a group of people on this island. Wow, he's bitten by a snake and he's preserved. Now he makes it to Rome. Boy, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if he'll be acquitted. I wonder if there's something else miraculous that will take place. I wonder what the great outcome for our hero would be. And then you would get to Acts chapter number 28. And you would get to verse number 31. And it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that's it. what happened to our hero. Those of you who like reading books, or you would say that's a cliffhanger. I mean, we followed the life of this guy for these chapters, and now all of a sudden, is there something else? Is there a second volume in the series? Is there something else that I can look to find out what happened to this man, Paul? Now, there are things that we can point to. There are perhaps true historic records that we can point to about what happened to the Apostle Paul with I think some degree of certainty. We know that his life would end at the hands of the Romans, but ultimately as a martyr for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's not recorded in Scripture. And it's certainly not recorded in the book of Acts. The Scripture chose to leave that out. And I believe that there is a message in why the Lord in His providence decided, here is where I'm cutting this off. Remember, this is the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the continuing Christ and the continuation of His work here on earth. Friend, now what I'll tell you is that what this is a reminder of is that Peter wasn't the hero of the story in the first part of the book. And you know what? Paul wasn't the hero of the story of the book. He didn't continue because we didn't need to know what happened to the Apostle Paul. That sounds kind of tough when you think about it. You mean the Apostle Paul here? The Lord just leaves us hanging there because he didn't matter. Listen, he pales in comparison to the work that was taking place. He pales in comparison as a man to the work of Christ continuing here on this earth. I believe that one reason that it's perhaps left off in this matter is as a reminder that there is no finality here in the book of Acts, that Christ's work continues even unto this very day. You and I are the continuation of the book of Acts. As we try to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, as we try to support missions, as we try to gather together as a local body of believers, as we try to continue in the faith, as we try to continue in those things, we are continuing the work of Christ here on this earth. As hard as it is for us to imagine, the Apostle Paul, as a man, really wasn't that important. Now, I'm glad for him. I'm grateful for him, and I am not in any way trying to detract from anything that he did. Anything that I will ever do will pale in comparison to what the Apostle Paul accomplished. But friend, it wasn't just about what one man or two men or three men did. It is about the work that Christ continues to do on this earth in and through his people. And right now, you know what? You and I are it. Aren't you glad the story didn't end there? Right. You think about it practically. Some of you might be interested in, no doubt they are. There's obviously companies that cater to this, and there's a reason for it. It's because it intrigues people. But some of you might be interested in enough to where your genealogy enough to where you've researched where you came from as a person. Because you understand that, you know, if I'm sitting here today, that means, you know, someone birthed me into this world, you know, before I got here today, and then somebody birthed them into this world. And it's fascinating to think that that goes all the way back to a point. We like to see where we go back because, you know, we all came from the Mayflower, right? We all want to be related to George Washington or whatever. We all want to be related there. And it's neat to see those connections and see how those things take place. Have you ever thought about that spiritually? That you are born again, you are saved, and you are saved because someone preached the Word of God. Now that preaching could have been through the verbal expression of the gospel being given to you. That could have been through a coworker giving you a gospel tract. That could have been through someone anonymously leaving something on your door. That could have been through a child sitting in a Sunday school class, hearing a Sunday school teacher teach a lesson. It could have been through 1,000 different ways, but at some point, it came from a preacher proclaiming the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 even says this, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? I wonder what our spiritual genealogies look like. If you could go back far enough and say, all right, this person led me to the Lord. And then this person led them to the Lord. And this person led them to the Lord. Do you realize that at some vein there, it would all go back to things that were started here in the book of Acts? Now, you and I can never know that. And I think there's a reason that you and I will never know that, because the glory should always be to God. He's the one who saved us. It's not like how, you know, in our earthly genealogies we look and go, yeah, I'm related to George Washington, or I'm related to whoever you're related to. It's not like the Apostle Paul led my ancestor to the Lord. That's not what's important. The Lord's the one that did the saving. I'm just opening that up to provoke our thought to think, aren't you glad that it continued after verse number 31 of Acts 28? Aren't you glad it didn't stop then? But you know what? There's whole generations that haven't even been born yet. As the Lord chooses to tarry His coming, there are generations that have that if He chooses to tarry His coming, that are dependent on you and I continuing what God has given us to do here on this earth. The book doesn't really finish. Why? Because I believe it's still going in that sense, that you and I are the continuation of it. I believe there's a message in what is not there. What happened to Paul ultimately was not important. The end of Paul would not end the story. It's the story of the work of Jesus on this earth. What is not in this passage reminds us that the work still continues. The work of Jesus still continues on this earth. You and I are the next link in the chain. I want you to consider, first of all, that we must continue. We think about what they were doing in the book of Acts, whether it was Paul or Peter, or whether it was others that we see that are not named. What was happening in the book of Acts, we must continue. First of all, we must continue in the doctrine that they preached. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse 42, you may want to go ahead and turn there. This is on the day of Pentecost and the results of the day of Pentecost. It says, and they continued, in verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we must continue in the doctrine that they preached. Their doctrine was, of course, anchored in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached on that specific message this morning, that the gospel must be published through all the nations, and that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But there, he says here they continued in their doctrine, the whole body of what they taught and the whole body of what they preached. Their doctrine was the truth upon which everything was founded. You know what my goal as a pastor, what my goal as a church member is to be a part of a church that if Peter or Paul came in and they sat in one of our Sunday school classes, they would go, I agree with what they're saying. That if they were to sit there, if they were to somehow be able to watch a message online, they would go, I can say amen. In other words, I can stand in agreement with what is being preached from that pulpit. I'll tell you this right now. If the doctrine changes, if the teaching of the whole counsel of God and what it clearly says is ever deviated from, you know what happens? That clear message of the gospel starts to be clouded and starts to be pushed backwards and starts to be pushed by the wayside. You can see it all around us. It's important as a church that we commit to the doctrine of the Bible, that we commit to teaching and preaching the whole and continuing in the whole counsel of God. When the doctrine starts to waver, then will the fervor with which the gospel is preached. There are many churches that still exist in the form of a name or a building, but they are but a shadow or a shell of what they were formerly. Why? Because the doctrinal foundation upon which they stood was eroded long ago. It's amazing how many people I have spoken to that have a quote-unquote church background and somewhere that you would think they would have heard the clear gospel message. But the doctrine in many areas is so corrupt or so far from what the scriptures teach that it has detracted from the clarity of the gospel. And it's amazing how little assurance of their personal salvation that they have. Why is that? Because they didn't continue in the doctrine that was there. They didn't continue in the apostles' doctrine, if you will. We must continue in the doctrine that they preach. Secondly, we must continue in the unity that they demonstrated. In the book of Acts chapter 4, you're probably in Acts chapter 2 right now, so look at Acts chapter number 4 and verse 24. The Bible said, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That phrase is used many times in the book of Acts. Honestly, there's a few times where it's used in a way where people were coming against them in one accord. But it has to do with they were with one body, with one spirit, that this body of believers came together. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And it goes on to record a prayer that they prayed together with one accord, because there was some pressure being exerted upon them from the authorities, and the apostles were under some heat there from the authorities, and they prayed together, the Bible says, with one accord. They were, as a body of believers there in Jerusalem, they came together as one to go to the Lord. Now, by this point, I don't know exactly what this meeting looked like, but at this point, there were thousands of people that were considered part of the Church of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, think of this. There were thousands of people, a part of one body, a local body of believers. And yet they were in such unity that one prayer could be recorded that they prayed in one accord. Amen. Think about it. The Holy Spirit inspired it for us to read one prayer that entire body of believers were in such agreement with, that one prayer could be written down as this is what they prayed as a church. That's a powerful thing. The Lord gives promises to His people when they come together as one. He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in their midst. He gives promises about prayer, about agreeing with each other, touching some matter, and what He will do according to His will. He gives those promises according to His word. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you read through that first century account of what took place in the book of Acts in those churches, you find a recurring theme that God worked through the unity of His churches in as they were started outside of Jerusalem. God worked through the unity of those believers. A fractured church will quickly become a fruitless church. You know, there is such a thing where you have a body of believers that gather together in a local assembly as a local church, and this side doesn't get along with this side, and this row back here has a hard time with the family that sits on this row up here, and there's hardness and there's bitterness one towards another. Now, I'm not preaching that because I think that's a problem here. I'm preaching it because we don't want it to be a problem here. And the Bible says, He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One of the first attacks against the church came not from without, but from within. Now, there was some things stirring on the outside already, but Acts chapter 5, you see the record of Ananias and Sapphira, part members of that church, and how the Lord had dealt with them because they were lying to the Holy Ghost. They weren't in one accord. They weren't in unity with that body of believers that were there. I'd be careful. This is something that I think sometimes things that obviously, so your parents say to you kind of and make an emphasis that they stick with you. And I remember my dad, as a pastor, one of the things he said, I'd be very careful that about ever disrupting or causing disunity in a local church. I remember he had a man that was, these folks are in heaven now. He had a man that was, the way they did it, the way their deacons were, they were there. We do a rotating thing. They were there permanently. And there was like a head of the deacon board, and he was one of the most godly Christians I ever knew. And early on, my dad kind of figured out that he was there. He'd be there many years, 28 years, I believe it was. Early on, he kind of figured out who this man, how he was a persuasive man. He had the personality of, you know, of a leader. He was a leader. And he was a great man. One of my spiritual heroes. But my dad one day went to him and he was talking. The Lord knit their hearts together. They ended up just serving the Lord together. My dad went to him. He said, you realize you could cause me a lot of trouble in this church if you wanted to. And Brother Bill Bridges looked at him, and I know him, look forward to seeing him again one day in heaven, looked at him, and he goes, preacher, I'd be afraid God would kill me if I did something like that. And he meant it. And he lived it. Why? Because he understood the importance of unity amongst God's people in a local church. It's the whole idea, by the way. Think about what we're doing. It's called a mission conference. We're conferring together to get the mind of the Lord about missions and about what God would have us to further do and about how we can help these missionaries. And it's an important time. Why? It's important what the missionaries are doing, but it's what we're doing for us here as part of our local body of believers in this local church. We're conferring together and coming to one mind to do what God has given us to do to help and support these missionaries and to support the furtherance of Christ's work here on this earth. Thirdly, we must continue in the power with which they functioned, in which they functioned. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll hurry along here. He says, but ye shall receive power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord, before he ascended to heaven, right at the beginning of this book, he says that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's just a subtle reminder in the passage that we read where if you looked at it this way, our hero of the second half of the book is kind of left. We don't know what happens to him. But the reality is the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, as magnificent as work that God had given him to do, he did not do what he did in his own power anyway. He did it in the power of the Holy Ghost. He did it with the filling of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? It wasn't as the heroic things we see in the book of Acts are all inspiring, and God gives them to us for a purpose. I'm not in any way trying to detract from the fact that God has given us biblical characters that we can look at and think, wow, look at what God did through their lives. But we've got to remember they didn't do it through the power of their flesh. They did it through the power of the Holy Ghost. And you and I, we need to do what we do through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You couple the work of the Holy Spirit of God with the powerful message of the gospel. And you know what happens? You hear declarations that are made like are made in the book of Acts. You turn the world upside down. How does something, and I'm using this term because we relate to it, how does something before modern electricity and modern conveniences and before modern transportation, how does something spread like wildfire throughout the world? It's because it's powerful. And it was the power of the Holy Ghost, and it was the powerful of the power of the message which they preached, the gospel of Jesus. Nothing worth doing can be done through the power of the flesh. You know, you can try to have church through the power of the flesh, but it's not worth it. What we need more than anything is the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through us and moving amongst us and bringing us together. And so what will it do? Will that provoke us to act in some peculiar way? No, what it'll do is provoke us to make an impact on the world around us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to continue to operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. The fourth thing, we'll finish here. We must continue in the persistence that they demonstrated. Acts is full of examples of those early believers continuing in spite of opposition. In Acts chapter 28, where we left off, right where the book leaves off. If you look at the last verse again, this is the last part of the record that God left us of the activities that are recorded in this book. And the Apostle Paul is in Rome, and he's not able to travel around like he was once before. And here's what he was doing, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, what if you're put in prison for the gospel's sake? You know what? It'd be an open door for a prison ministry, right? I don't say that lightly. I've got to be careful about saying things like, you know, well, and that would mean, you know, it'd be tough. But they continued through with a persistence. Why? Because they knew that the work had to continue. And as we agreed upon early on in the message, I'm sure glad that they continued. Amen. And what we deal with is relatively small compared to what they dealt with. And when we're tempted to fear about what could happen, I would encourage you to think back and remember, well, there was one gospel preacher that got bitten by a snake and somehow the Lord protected him from it. You say, do you believe that the Lord could do that again? Well, why wouldn't you believe that He could do that again if He chose to? I could show you one that the Lord opened the prison doors and let a guy out, not once but twice that happened. You see, do you believe that that could happen? Why couldn't God do it again if He wanted to? It's not what He did to everybody, but He did what He took. The point isn't that He opened the doors or that the snake fell off in the fire and he didn't die. The point isn't that. The point is this. God took care of them with what they needed when they needed it. Amen. And so instead of sitting around worrying about what might happen if things change, why don't we trust the Lord that He can take care of us with what we need when we need it? And go forward with the same persistence that they went forward with. You see, we're the continuation. That's why missions conference is important. It's a continuation of Christ's work here on this earth. There is no other work more important than what the Lord is seeking to do here on this earth. And you and I should try to find our part in it and do it with all our might as unto the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us.